We have this morning Carl Lynn and David Anderson, two guys who are involved in urban ministries in one way or another. Of course, we all know Carl Lynn at Restoration Academy. We don't know David yet, but he's going to talk to us a little bit about what he's doing downtown. And in particular, they're going to try to tell us how their ministries sort of relate to Bobby's ministry that he's got in mind, how they can come together and work together. But David, if you can go ahead and make your way up here, he's going to talk to us first. And I got to see David in action, so to speak, two or three weeks ago on a Wednesday night. I went to see what he does with these kids that he works with, and he's going to be able to tell you a lot more about what he does than I can, but I'll just say that I was extremely impressed with the way in which he connected, he relates to these kids. It was phenomenal. They call him Coach, and they do anything he says.
To a point.
As kids go, but he's got a real rapport with these kids. And it was very amazing to watch. So, David, tell us about what you do. And,
thank you.
We'll ask questions, too. At the end of his talk, you can ask some questions. At the end of Carl's talk, you can ask questions.
Don't ask me any hard questions, because I probably don't have any really good answers. But I'm glad to be here today. We walked in here and went to the wrong church. I thought, man, we're in the wrong building. Some Baptists up there. And I've never seen a place where two churches could get along that well. That's amazing. Amazing. Stood down here and watched the little kids run around. I got ran over at the door over there. We're trying to get in. I like this. I like a place like that. You got a good thing here. And I've also never been asked to speak where the guy that asked me to speak didn't bother to show up. That's a different answer. I know what that y'all might, might be a little heads up there. I asked my wife, I don't get asked to speak very much. And I asked her, I said, look, I've read somewhere and I've heard that the really good speakers, I mean the good ones, they like crack a couple of jokes, kind of loosen the crowd up. You probably know all about that, a couple of good jokes. You get the crowd going with you. And so I said, well, what about this joke? And she's like, she said, no jokes. So there will be no jokes for you today, all right? I'm here to talk about what I do with some of these kids. It's not about me. It's not about nothing. It's about, let me tell you, when God wants to do something, he's going to do it, all right? And all he's looking for is a vessel or someone to do it through, okay, someone to work through. Everybody in here, everybody in this room, y'all, everybody has gifts, different gifts that God's given you, different talents, different skills, different things that he put in you before your feet ever hit this earth. It's in there, okay? And all you got to figure out is, when you start walking with the Lord is, let him begin to show you where he, what gift it is you have and where he wants to put you in his service, okay? We did not go looking for, hey, we need to do something for God. It did not happen like that. Let me get a couple quick stories. Man, I've got a 1125. You got to watch over there. Shut me down because I'm a talker. But anyway, I come up. My dad, I remember when I was 8 years old. I'm in the entryway of our house. This guy is in the entryway, and he's talking to my dad. His name is Painter Jim. We call him Painter Jim. Painter Jim had borrowed our car and had wrecked it. And once he wrecked our car, then he got out of the car. It's an old 67 Volkswagen. Remember those things? The trunks in the front end? Well, after he wrecked it, he stole the spare tire out of the car and he sold it. Because Jim was a painter, and he liked to sniff paint and drink stuff and all that. And so, but he'd come back around and showed up at our house. My dad's name was Jeff. He says, Jeff, he's a big guy too. Not my dad, Painter Jim was a big guy. He goes, Jeff, I'm going to pay you every cent that I owe you. I'm going to pay you that $450. And, of course, I'm just 8 years old. I'm sitting watching. I thought, man, $450, Dad, that's good. My dad says, Jim, if you'll give me $50 right now, straight, everything's straight, $50. I'm like, no, Dad, no. I'm not saying that. I'm thinking, no, man, $450. Jim says, no, I'm paying you every cent that I owe you. And Dad goes, oh, 50, $50. Well, guess what? Jim walked out the door, didn't pay that. You know, he was going to pay him $450. We never saw Jim again, all right? So, and there, let me tell you one more. Our next door neighbor, Mrs. Carter. Bless her heart. She was old. Anyway, she had these three or four sons, and they'd all been to prison and had all sorts of trouble. Well, she comes over to the house one night. My dad, he worked two jobs. So it's about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Me and Dad sitting at the table. And he's in his armchair, scooted up the table. I'm sitting there, and I'm eating, you know, me and Dad. Mom, the door, somebody knocks the door. She goes to the door and lets this woman in our house, our next door neighbor. She's talking to my dad. Man, my sons are in prison. You know, could you write a letter to so-and-so, try to get, because my dad, as long as I could remember, up until about the last 10 years, he's pretty old now, but he always worked in the jails, you know, jailhouse. He brought me in, prison ministry. I mean, that's what I did for years with my dad. And so she wanted my dad to write a letter or whatever. So he talked to her, and he sat there at the table. So she finally leaves, and he just sits at the table, and she gets up and walks out the door. So my mom comes in there, and my mom, now you got to understand, my mom is very respectful of my dad. My dad was the head of our house. My mom did not, you know, she didn't give my dad a bunch of flack, all right? My dad runs the show. She goes, well, I have never seen anyone as rude and inconsiderate as you. And I'm like, uh-oh, what is going to happen here? This is all right. Mom is hot. So I'm like, what is she? Well, she goes, she comes in here, you don't stand up, you don't greet her, you know, you don't offer her a seat to sit down, she walks to the door when she leaves, you don't follow her to the door. What is wrong with you? My dad just said so the whole time. He's sitting at the table like this. So he pushes his chair back from the table. He stands up, and he had a white, you know, what we call a white beater, you know, had a white t-shirt on, you know. He was sitting here with a white beater. He stands up, and our bedroom was just to the left of the living room. He starts walking to the bedroom. He was in his underwear, right? She had let this woman in our house. My dad's sitting there tearing his underwear, but she didn't know it. Because he was scooted up to the table, right? But anyway, I told you, though, to give you an idea, there is a steady stream of those people that came through my life as a kid. And I didn't realize the seeds that were being planted in me, okay? You know, of how, because my dad, I was looking and think, why don't you, I mean, he worked hard. But that wasn't, his heart wasn't in his work. His heart was in the jail ministry, all these, what he called underdogs. I mean, that was my dad. But you can rest assured, when my dad was around, I went with him, something was going to happen when you're with my dad. But anyway, but those seeds were being planted in my life. And later, as I really began walking with the Lord, man, it's just like, you know, that God had put that stuff in there. And, you know, God began to use some things. And you know, I'm hoping the same things with my kids. You know, I got four girls. Of all things, I have four. God gave me four girls. And everybody, like, they feel sorry for me. But it really is great. I got one's 22, 21, 18, and my youngest one is 15. And, you know, they see a lot of stuff. We live in Eastlake, okay? We moved to Eastlake 15 years ago. And we did not, it wasn't, I guess it was by design on God's part. It was not, we didn't move into Eastlake thinking, you know, we're going to move here, and we're going to do God's work, and we're going to look for, no, we weren't looking, we were just looking for a house, okay? And that's where we wound up. But we did have one thing in mind. We wanted that, for God to be able to use us as a family, okay? So, rough neighborhood. I can tell you that it's rough. It still is a rough neighborhood over there. A lot of stuff goes on. But you know how, in the old days when you move in a house, people would, like, bring a pie over, or, you know, bring you some food. Hey, welcome to the neighborhood, that kind of thing. That didn't happen. But I did not expect that to happen. But I told my wife, because remember, we're like, God, this has always been my prayer. You know, get Courtney, get my wife, and Nick, Jenny, and Amy. Father, use us as a family. Father, you know, may we just be a blessing. May we be your hands. May we be your feet. You know, that's what we want. You don't really tell God how to do that. You just submit yourself to the Father God and let Him do that, all right? So you know what we did? The only thing we could do, we had a barbecue. So we hand out these little flyers in this neighborhood. Hang on. I do have some notes here. I think it's John 6:33. Let me read it to you. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and gives life to the world. And we invited the whole neighborhood to the barbecue. Forgot to tell you, okay. This side of the road, white, retired, pretty old. This side of the road over here, pretty much the same thing. We're up on top of the hill, and this old house moved in. It's an old Victorian house. It had 55 windows and 7 window units. Oh, it's very economical. And 12-foot ceilings. Yeah, all the heat in the summer. In summer, it's hot, and the winter, it's cold. But anyway, so we invite, and across the street over here, Section 8 apartments. So that's all inner city African American. So we start handing these things out around the neighborhood. We're not trying to cause no trouble. We're not trying to stir nobody up. We just want to make some friends, Caesar, because we wanted life to be different. You hear what I'm saying? We don't want the same thing it's always been. We wanted God to be able to use us, so we just had a barbecue. That was our idea. So this guy across the street, he said, "Well, you invite them." I'm not, you know what he said. And I said, "Sure am." And he goes, "Well, I ain't coming." I said, "Gonna miss you." So we had our cookout. Everybody comes. And you know what? All the people from the apartments, first they send the kids over, like, I can sacrifice the kids first, see if it's safe, So then the kids start making these plates, take the plates back across the road. We heard that word was coming across the street that we were trying to poison the people over there across the street. So I had to go over and make sure they didn't know we was going to poison them, right? And the old guy said, he wasn't coming. Guess what? Before the night was over, he came, and guess who he's serving, making plates for and serving plates to? All these little kids from around there. He's a servant, It just takes someone. Sometimes God's just looking for somebody just to, God's going to do his thing. But he's just looking for somebody to kind of, be able to partner with and work through and get things started. So we moved in there, and I remember the first gunshot we heard. At that time, didn't have a fence, didn't have a 120-pound shepherd, just had four girls that were the oldest was 7, 6, 3, and in diapers, running around, toddlers. Boom! We're upstairs. I still remember. I look at Ann's. I said, "I ain't curious. I don't care. You curious? I'm not going out there, right?" So, we live there, and we're going to a little storefront church. The storefront church had kids from Gate City. They need, how small churches are. They needed someone, so that was my deal. I became the... I wasn't looking to work with kids. I thought, I'm a prison guy. I work with older people, adults. So I got the junior high Gate City Sunday school class. So anyway, So I'm just telling you how God kind of moved us along to where we're at. I remember going over to Gate City helping one of the only white families move out of there. And I walked upstairs, and the mama had a little baby, and there's three boys, and Heather, the 16-year-old girl, she had a baby, and I walked upstairs there, and the crib where this baby stayed in this project, they're just roaches just running through this crib. And I'm like, there's a baby that stays in here. It's a baby. I think of my girls. I don't want my kids living like that. And so I remember we were moving this something tall. I leaned it over, and it was like the whole top of it moved, because it was just like a sea of roaches, like there's roaches running all over me. And I tried to get some people to help me move, but I rented a van. I'm not rich, okay? I got four kids. I'm working. I'm just people need a place to move. You're going to move them. So I went over there by myself. I think our pastor showed up for a while, bless his heart. So me and him, we moved some of his stuff, and he had to leave. Go over, and they moved right around the corner. He's in a house, but it was rough. We pulled up there, people just sitting around looking on their porches. Well, what happened. Put all the stuff in the house, came back the next day, the house was broken into, and they rifled through all the stuff, right? So this is the kind of people that we, God, he opened my eyes up, all right? Sometimes, you think you know some things, but until you actually, it's like, I haven't got... I've got 3 minutes, Ant. I got 3 minutes. It's not going to work. But anyway, get Bobby not to show up again and invite me back, okay? And I'll come tell y'all some stories. But But where was I at? Multiple play. Anyway, so, God, you see a lot of stuff, and like most of us, I was just like everybody else. When you see it on the street corner, you see these guys. They got the gangbanger, and they got the pants and all gold chain, and all the teeth and race car jackets and all that, and you think, what a thug. But you know what? When you really get close to them, you know what they want? They want somebody to come up to them and say, man, what's up, dog? I think you matter. You know, what's going on with you? And you know what? When you do that, that stuff will drop. All that stuff drops. They're real kids. They're real people. They're coming up in a rough environment, and they need someone to tell them, you matter. God has a plan for you. Guess what? You can be successful. You can be somebody. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. This is what I call old Grandpa Jeff scripture. Man, I remember this. My dad hitting on this thing. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, but that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Man, God's looking for some people to move into some places. You know, the hedge, man. Man, I pray for my guys. Man, we go to camp. Oh, my goodness. I do have a basketball program. We built two basketball courts. Four basketball teams. We did this over 5 years, and it's a long story. But anyway, you know, we got basketball courts, and I came to a place where I thought, I'm not getting enough because basketball is seasonal, and I wouldn't really be able to work with these kids on an ongoing basis like I wanted to. So I started a deal 2 years ago, or almost 3 years ago, called Easy Company. It's got a military flavor. Everybody comes in, they get a little, we first started to get a little brown shirt, but after a while, them shirts, they just, so many shirts, they run out of shirts. Little ugly brown shirt you buy at the military store, stand attention, you know, do some exercises, play some football, have a Bible study, go to camp, we rip the whole camp, it's us out there, climb a wall, we do all this stuff. When we first started taking kids to camp, and I'll tell you one story. Well, I got a bunch of stories I need to tell y'all one of these days. We go to camp, and I've always been drawn to rough kids, or they're drawn to me. You know, I don't mind taking it. I'm a kid. This kid selling dope on the street corner, I'm not worried about him. You know, the kid on the gun charge, you know, the kid, well, I'm not worried about that, because you know what? God is bigger than that. Now, there is some wisdom in how you deal with some of these guys, and I have learned that the hard way. It's called experience. And I've learned some lessons, and there's some wisdom in how you do things. But we were at camp one time. We're at a camp up in North Carolina. I don't take kids that far anymore. Because you have trouble, that's a long way from the house. Where I go, it's about an hour and a half. You got a problem, you go up against a wall, then that don't solve it. You put them in the van, take them home, come back out. 7 hours, that's tough to do. But anyway, we're in there, they're going nuts. The people from the camp, this is the very first night of camp, they come in and say, okay, one more time, and you all getting back on the bus, and you going back to Birmingham. I'm like, man, we just got here. We ain't had a chance to do that. Wild high school kids, and they're just having fun, but they're just crazy. You know, because God hadn't got a hold of their heart yet, so a little crazy. So they're throwing stuff, full bottles of 22 ounces, like, you know, Coke ball stuff. I'd shut the lights out, wham, hit the wall, tennis shoes, people screaming, carrying on. And running around, and you know, you get these camps, you know, like Atlanta, Houston, all these other people. So it's a big gang, like everyone wants to fight and stuff. Tough. So I'm leaning up against the door, sitting on the floor, 2 o'clock in the morning, and just trying to make sure nobody leaves the room, right? Runs out of the room. A lot of these guys are bigger than I am, all right? Like I said, there's wisdom. I've changed some things when I do things. But God will always, He'll always take care of you. But anyway, last story, and then I'm done. I was leaning up against that door, and I thought, Lord, what am I going to do here? They're fixing to throw us out of this camp, and I don't know what to do. And He said, it's almost like, it wasn't an audible voice, but I know His voice goes, you need to pray me in here. I'm like, what? I said, I've been praying about this camp for a long time. It's like, pray me in here. And I thought, I know what you mean. So, finally, in bed, then they start doing the rap thing, and they make up these little songs about each other, and it gets bluer and worse, filthy. It's about 3 in the morning, and it's late, and finally I said, all right, fellas, and the room's dark, and they're all in their bunk, 15, 20 minutes. I'm walking around, I said, look, God, I can't rap. I can't do all that stuff. I said, but let me give you a little bit of something I do know about. There was a man one time, his name was John. He had a vision of the Almighty God. And see, this is why it's important for you young guys. You need to get some passages that when you read them, you just feel the power of God coming out of them. You feel that passion, right? And you stick that down in your spirit, because when you need it, God will get you out of a jam with that scripture, right? Because that's what happened this night. Because Revelation 19, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. Now, imagine, these guys are out in the woods. And half of them, they're scared to be out in the woods. Now, that's why all that nonsense is going on. But, so they're a little edgy anyway. And they're in the bunks, and it's dark, and the fans are blowing. You know how a fan sounds at camp when it's blowing the air in the camp. And then some crazy white guy gets up and then says, I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat him on him was faithful and true, and his righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and his name is called the Word of God. And I explain a little bit to him. And then I go a little bit further. And then I started to pray. Now think about this. Most of you guys, you got a dad. You know, you were sick, or my dad used to come up and pray with me. Oh, God, bless this boy, you know, and lay hands on me and pray for me. My guys ain't got no dads. They don't have nobody. Nobody. So, man, I began to pray. Man, I didn't do it this time, but the next night, man, I'd go up to each bunk, and I'd call their name out. Oh, God, bless Jaja. Oh, God, bless, you know, whoever, all the little street names, you know. And pray for him. But after that first night, and after I was done, of course, I can pray for a while. I'm not going to lie to you. I will pray. Because God got some stuff he wants to put in. I do stuff like this. Pray stuff like, oh God, whisper in their ear as they lie up on their bed. You know? Whisper in my ear. I actually had a kid at camp this summer told my oldest daughter just got married. She told my son-in-law, the next morning, that God had spoken his ear. I'm like, hey, pretty cool. But, you know, pray over these kids and you know, be a father figure. Lost basketball court, easy company, Wednesday night thing. We just started the thing with girls. I'm not called to girls, even though I raised four girls, but I got a young couple that volunteered. They're doing that. And when I met Bobby with the basketball thing and what all he was telling me what that was about, I thought, you know, what a great fit. Because I got kids at Woodlawn and Hayes and Huffman. You know, I got guys, see, our area, they can go to any one of those three schools. And plus, I'm in the middle school every Tuesday, so I know the principal and the coaches and all that. But there's just a great opportunity to do some things. I don't really know what the whole scope of it is. I don't know. You know, but I do know one thing. I know that God loves people. He loves them. Just like the story of the prodigal. Man, when the prodigal turned around, when he came to himself, and the father who represents God, the father said, hey man, son, where you been? There's so many of those guys out there, you know, and you, as you allow God to, you know, not everybody's called to the inner city, but everybody's called to something. You know, God has something for all of us. I don't expect everybody to jump up and run to the inner city. But go do whatever God's called you to do. Then he'll give you that passion. He'll give you the gifts. And he'll give you the desire to do that thing. Man, go do it. I'll just encourage you to go do that thing. And Carl, where's Carl? I am done. Come on up here. I think everybody knows Carl. So come on up here.
And whatever energy drink you're drinking, man, you need to pass it over. That's what I have every morning. It's good to get to know David. I'll be brief. I just, most of you know about Restoration Academy. And RestorationAcademy.org, I'd like to invite you out to our luncheons. I know Pastor Lusk and others have been out. So we actually have one this Thursday, 12 to 1. You're all invited just to see what God is doing. And I'm dreaming, even talking with David as I got here. We're dreaming, and I'll let the cat out of the bag on this one. It's just in the prayer phase, but we would love to see a Restoration Academy East Lake eventually. to see God raise it up. And I have no desire to do that, but because I know how what an insurmountable task that is in terms of funding. But I believe it's probably God's heart, because I know these guys that David is working with, especially when they get to middle school, junior high, and high school, really don't have much of a fighting chance apart from discipleship every day.
Right.
In a school, and so we were just talking about that in the beginning and dreaming, and let's see what God will do. You just whisper a prayer tonight that God would do something to expand what He's doing. Let me just briefly share my excitement about what Bobby Nix is starting up, why I think, first of all, why I'm connected to him, and I've known him for a decade and a half, and why I think what he's going to do will be effective and sustainable in the long run. A few months ago, I was able to go to the debate between Richard Dawkins and John Lennox. Anybody go to that? Fixed Point Foundation put that on. Richard Dawkins, the atheist, and John Lennox, the mathematician from Oxford. And I remember sitting with Caleb before I went, and I said, Caleb, I was telling him about the debate, and he was very inquisitive, and Caleb's 11, I was 10 then. So I went to the debate, and I came home, and Caleb had stayed up late because he wanted to hear about the debate, and we were sitting in the kitchen, and he said, "Well, Dad, how did it go?" And I told him, I said, "Well, I think John Lennox really took him to task." And I began to explain about 10% of the arguments that I actually understood to him. And then I posed a question to him. I said, "Caleb," I said, "what if Mother Teresa was sitting opposite John Dawkins, and John Dawkins was articulating all these arguments using biochemistry and physics, and how would Mother Teresa respond to Richard Dawkins?" And he sat there for a moment, and he said, "Dad, I think she would say very little." I said, "Why do you think that?" He said, "Because she spent most of her life ministering to orphans, widows, and lepers in Calcutta." And I knew in that moment I was having, this was a father-son moment where I was supposed to dispense something to him. And he was sitting up on the kitchen counter. I said, "Caleb," I said, "you know what, I look forward to the days of reading G.K. Chesterton and C.S. Lewis and Ravi Zacharias, all these great thinkers, and talking about why we believe what we believe." I said, "But it's much more important to me that you would take your dreams, your resources, and your gifts to the broken places in this world." That's why I love what Bobby's doing, because his dreams and resources he wants to take to the forgotten mission field of our cities, the inner city. That's what excites me. I can dream big around that dream. G.K. Chesterton said, "Our life should become a centrifugal force." That means, physics terms meaning move away from the center, where it's not so much about us. And I think the sad commentary on the American church, most of it's centripetal. It's moving inward, taking care of our own. And so when someone talks about using their gifts, talents, and resources outside of themselves, I want to be all a part of that. A couple reasons why I think that it's will be effective and sustainable. Let me just read something that I wrote in November, and you'll understand why. It's just, I try to send out these testimonies about what God is doing at the school. Ligarius dropped out of Restoration Academy and out of his mentor's life after a decade of sacrificial discipleship and support. His mentor finally tracked him down after almost 9 years and had a conversation with him this past week that was a source of healing and encouragement. Ligarius told him the following: "I want you to know that I did listen to you. I've not had any children out of wedlock. I've had a steady job. I just got my GED, and I'm very sorry that I left Restoration Academy and cut off my relationship with your family." That is a young man that Bobby and Roxanne discipled for almost 10 years, investing into his life and his world. And he dropped off the scene. We couldn't find the kid. And you see the testimony, and the seed sprouted in God's time and his way. And so one of the reasons I think that it's going to be effective, because I know Bobby's heart, it's birthed out of a heart for discipleship. He understands at the end of the day, evangelism is very important, but it's got to end in discipleship. Basketball in the inner city is the greatest magnet for evangelism, bar anything. I don't think, it's hard for you and I to understand that, but think back for a moment when you were a kid about maybe a sport you were passionate about, perhaps a hobby. And then think this way. If every neighbor and everybody you went to school with shared that same passion, every child in the inner city loves basketball and they think they can play it. That's not always true, but they think they can. But Bobby, and what he wants to do is he wants to, and he's expressed it better than me, but through these camps, draw kids in and then work with a few, starting in junior high, all the way through college under Christian discipleship. And, you know, it'll get down just a handful of kids that stay the course, but it will be worth it. Because at the end of the day, it'll be those kids that father their children, though they grew up fatherless, that provide for their family, that don't end up behind bars. And it takes that model of discipleship. So I'm encouraged that he understands that. It's our goal that every child he works with, we can get in Restoration Academy. We know that won't happen, but that's the goal. And on the eventually on the east side of town, find a way to do that as well. So I think it's an effective model. Lastly, I think it's grounded in an understanding of ministry. Bobby's been involved in urban ministry for years, and I don't know what he shared that Sunday, but he wrote this. He might have shared what he wrote about his past and growing up and his experiences and how the reconciliation that took place in his life. But there's a couple things that I know Bobby understands and we've grown to understand over the years. And one is what I call a plot of ministry or a storyline of ministry. If you're an English person, you know that the plot is you've got your rising action, your conflict, and your resolution. Well, this plot that's in Scripture in several places, certainly, but I think it's very clear in the feeding of the multitudes. And that is this: overwhelming need, inadequate resources, but the assurance of His blessing. And Jesus looked at His disciples with those thousands of people were there and said an absurd statement, "You feed them. How many loaves do you have? How many fish do you have?" Taking that little bit that's inadequate, overwhelming, laying it at the feet of Jesus and letting Him bless you. That's what David was saying. Don't, God has given you some fish and loaves, and guess what? It will never be adequate to meet the need. I think that's another sad commentary on the church. We try to surround ourselves by needs that we think we can meet. We try to, in athletic terms, schedule teams that we think we can beat. And God has called us to mission fields against overwhelming odds, to battle foes that we never think we can beat. I think that's the essence of the faith. And that's the plot of ministry. The last thing I call the paradox of ministry. Admiral Jim Stockdale, who was the highest ranking officer during the Vietnam War, was a POW, and he lived, he made it. And he was asked this question: who didn't make it out of these prison camps? He said, "Oh, that's easy, the optimist." Because the optimist said, "We're going to be out by Thanksgiving," and it didn't happen. "We're going to be out by Christmas," it didn't happen. "We're going to be out by Easter," it didn't happen. Then it was Thanksgiving again, and they died of a broken heart. And he said, one of the most robust statements of faith I've ever heard, and I won't quote it perfectly, but he said, "We have to confront the most brutal facts of our reality while maintaining the hope that we will prevail in the end." And not scripting how we think God is going to meet the need. This is what happened with Bobby and Ligarius, and I wrote this kind of in closing. I was once again reminded that God will not remove the element of faith from our ministry to the broken children of this community. As I write this email, names are going through my mind of children who came and left the school prematurely due to the transient nature of our community or their refusal to work or change. Ligarius' story reminds me that their story is not over, and God is scripting the outcome. Therefore, I will hope in faith that our labor was not in vain. A couple years ago, someone gave us their lake house over spring break to use and just to get my family away. And I thought, you know, one of the first days we were there, you got to kind of get in this New Year's resolution mindset. I'm going to get back in shape, right? Right. So I go jogging down the road. I'm not in shape. I'm trying to get back into shape. I've got the eating habits of an athlete without the training, which is not a good combination. And I'm running down the road, and I run by this house, and about five dogs take off from the porch. But there was a good distance between me and the porch, so I made it, but barely. And I'm huffing and puffing, and I'm still jogging. I'm thinking, you know what, this is great. but I got to run back by there to get back to this house. Or, you know, crawl in the ditch, whatever it would take to get by there. So, but I'm thinking, you know what? This couple's coming up today. And they told me they were leaving this morning, and they have to drive by here. So, you know, I'll keep jogging in this direction. And eventually, I'll see them. I'll jump in their truck, and we'll ride by these dogs. Well, guess what? They didn't leave the time they said they were going to leave. So you can imagine, I'm running. I'm getting tired. I'm cramping. And I stop. And it was like in that moment, God just spoke to me and said, you know what? We do this all the time. You script how you think I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You script how you think I'm going to deliver you or someone else. And you become frustrated and discouraged when I don't do it your way and in your time. And I made it back past those dogs, of course, without the truck. But it's a great lesson for me. And when you, and what the reason it's sustainable, when you get involved with works like this, you can't script how you think God's going to work. Or especially the timing He's going to do it in. But if you're faithful, He'll plant those seeds, and I can promise you it will produce a result. We're so excited about working with Bobby and what he's doing and dreaming together. And David, great to meet him this morning. And God expanding this work, listen to me, to the places of erosion and decay in our society. I was up in Ruffner Mountain. I've been hiking up there and praying for years in East Lake. And I ran across this a descriptor of a tree. It's called a Virginia pine. And it said, this tree takes root in places of erosion and decay and produces a forest. I said, that's the Christian life. I don't know what God's called you to, but I guarantee you this. You're not living out your calling if some way you're not planted in places of erosion and decay, because that's the compassionate heart of God. Thank you.
Tell Bobby what he missed. This is really, really good. I mean, God be praised for both of you men and your work. It's great. And one thing we're going to do in weeks to come, and Bobby will be a part of this. We've got some other things we're thinking about, but let you know of some ways, some more opportunities that you'll have to get involved, plug into other ministries that are going on in the city. So that'd be great. Thank you, men, very much for coming. It's really, really a blessing to have you this morning. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your mercy that you show to us, and we pray that we can show that mercy to others. We do thank you that you call us into situations that look simply impossible so that we can learn that with you nothing is really impossible. And Father, we pray that we would continually put ourselves in those kind of positions because we're seeking to serve people who do have tremendous needs. We pray that you would give us strength to do that. We pray that you would show your grace to be sufficient in our lives through those kinds of situations. And Father, we thank you for David and for Carl. We thank you for the great ministries that they're involved in, and we pray that their work will continue to flourish in this city and make an impact for your kingdom in this city. Father, we pray for the work in East Lake, and we pray, as Carl mentioned, that someday there would be a school-like restoration there too that could reach these families, reach these children, disciple them day by day in your truth. And we thank you for the work that Carl's doing over in Fairfield and all that goes on with restoration. And pray that you would continue to grow that and prosper that and flourish that and provide for their needs, financial and otherwise, and protect families like Carl's and the Shaukus that are over there. Give them grace to meet needs around them and to shine as light in that place. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, your kindness to us. And as we go forth from here today, we pray that you would be with us, that the blessings you have given to us, that we would take those blessings and share them with others. Father, we know you don't give us anything just so we can keep it to ourselves. You give it to us so that we can use it to serve others. And we pray that we would do so. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.